All right, let's do this. If you got a Bible, I want you to turn to Revelation chapter 2. We're going to get there in about 24 minutes. This is going to be the sermon that has the longest introduction in the world, and then it's like a three-minute sermon at the end, okay? So that's what you're getting this morning. We're starting in Acts chapter 19. We're going to look at the church at Ephesus this morning. And the church at Ephesus was a great town in Asia Minor at the time that there was... It was kind of the center of a lot of things, and we need to know some things about Ephesus, so when we read about the church at Ephesus and what God's doing there, we can kind of learn from that. Ephesus was the center. There's a lot of roads that came in there at Ephesus. There was it was a port city, so obviously shipping trade and things like that were going on. The one of the seven wonders of the ancient world was there. The temple to the goddess Artemis is there in Ephesus, and so there's a lot of things that are going on there. Paul is going to come here in Acts chapter 19. I'm going to give you, this is the ADD version of most of Acts 19, okay? So you're going to have to hold on to that. But Paul comes in Acts chapter 19 to Ephesus, and the story of Acts is the story of the early church. And so Paul gets to Ephesus at the beginning of chapter 19. He comes and meets with some men who claim themselves to be disciples, okay? And so, but Paul finds out in talking to them that they're not followers of Christ. They are disciples of John the Baptist. And I don't know if you remember from the Gospels, but in John, in the Gospels, Matthew and in John both, John the Baptist, he was not Southern Baptist, by the way. I have had to correct some of my friends about that. He was a guy that baptized people. So he, John the Baptizer was baptizing people in the Jordan River for repentance. There were Jews that were being baptized for repentance, to repent of their sins. But it was something they did over and over and over again. Some Jews were being baptized literally every single day, okay? And Jesus goes to John and is baptized. He said, this is fitting for me to do. I'm setting an example here. And so in Acts chapter 19, fast forward, there are some people who have made it to Ephesus who are John's disciples and have heard of Jesus, but they've been baptized to repentance. And Paul asked them a very specific question. He says, have you received the Holy Spirit? And they say, we don't know what you're talking about. And so Paul understood, since they had not received the Holy Spirit, they had not truly been converted to Christ, okay? The baptism of the Holy Spirit is not something separate that comes later at another day. The Holy Spirit comes upon a believer at the moment of salvation. So when Paul asked these guys, do you have the Holy Spirit? And they had never heard of the Holy Spirit. Paul understood at that moment these men were not true converts, true believers, okay? And so he explains the gospel to them, explains Christ to them at the beginning of Acts chapter 19. They hear, they repent and are saved, are baptized, the Holy Spirit comes upon them. And then in verse number 7, it says, and there were about 12 of them in all, okay? So Paul is, he's there in Ephesus. I know this is a lot, okay? Just hold on. We're going to get there. Paul, he sees 12 men come to faith in Christ, okay? 12 guys and Paul. We're going to pick up the story in verse 8, which is still not on the screen. So we'll get to the ones on the screen. I decided like last night to put some of this in here, so deal with it. And he entered the synagogue. So Paul and 12 guys, okay? You got that? Paul, 12 guys who know Jesus. That's who's in Ephesus that know Jesus. He entered the synagogue, talking about Paul, and for 3 months spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading with them about the kingdom of God. But when some of them became stubborn and continued in unbelief, speaking evil of the way before the congregation, he withdrew from them and took his disciples with him, reasoning daily in the halls of Tyrannus. In verse 10 is where we're getting to, okay? So now you can catch up. This continued for 2 years. So for 2 years, Paul and these 12 guys are reasoning and sharing the gospel with people in Ephesus, so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. Okay, get this. In 2 years, Paul and his 12 guys are so faithful to share the gospel, so faithful to make Christ known, that in 2 years, everybody in Asia Minor has heard the gospel because of these guys' faithfulness to Jesus to make Christ known. Unbelievable. Okay, unbelievable. Their faithfulness to God and their faithfulness to do that. Keep reading in verse 11. It says, and God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even the handkerchiefs or aprons that were touched by his skin were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them. Then some of the, I love Stop. 11 and 12. I don't know why God was doing this. I don't know why God was taking handkerchiefs and things that Paul touched and healing people, but he was, okay? So if somebody, you see something on the television, please don't watch television preaching, okay? You gotta just watch the bachelor pad. Just don't watch television preaching, okay? I used to tell my youth that all the time. I don't care if you watch MTV. I don't want you to watch television preaching. Here's why. Because when you watch MTV, you know that's not real, okay? When you watch television preaching, you don't know what's right and what's wrong. Just throw the baby out with the bathwater on that, okay? But if somebody tells you they're going to send you a handkerchief that's been prayed over, if you want a handkerchief that's prayed over, come by here. You can give us your $50. We'll pray over it, and it'll be... But God was doing some unbelievable things here in Ephesus, all right? I don't know why God was doing this. I'm not saying God can't do it today, but he was doing unbelievable things here in Ephesus. Paul is just, things are passing over him. He's touching things. People are getting saved. And some itinerant Jewish exorcist, all right? Itinerant, meaning they got paid for it. Jewish, meaning they were Jews. Exorcist, you know, they're taking demons out of people. They saw what Paul was doing, and they decided they wanted to make money off of healing people that had demons in them, okay? You know the story's going downhill when it starts like that, and I'm so glad these next verses are in the Bible, okay? So read this. You're going to love that this is in the Bible. They say, then verse 13, then some itinerant Jewish exorcist undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits. And hear what the itinerant Jewish exorcists were saying. They said, I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims to come out. All right? They're saying, I want you, these itinerant Jewish exorcists are saying, in the name of Jesus, Paul's God, come out of this man. Okay? And the demon-possessed man, the demon inside the demon-possessed man actually talks back to these Jewish exorcists, okay? One of my favorite dialogues in all of Scripture. This verse 14, the seven sons of the Jewish high priest Sceva were doing this. So the seven sons of Sceva, okay, were doing this. But the evil spirit answered them and said this. I love one of my favorite things in the Bible. Jesus I know and Paul I recognize, but who are you? All right, Jesus I know, and Paul, they're like, oh, we know Jesus. Yeah, the demon is saying, yeah, we know Jesus, and Paul, I've heard of him. He is causing us all kind of trouble all over the place, and who are you? You know, they don't, it's like, seven sons of Sceva, not on the list of the people the demons are worried about, okay? And I just love the fact that Paul was being so used of God, even the demons knew his name. Even the demons knew who he was. Unbelievable, all right? Then to my favorite thing in the Bible. Maybe not the favorite thing, but this is where I need real help. Y'all know I have some real issues, okay? And this is going to prove it to you. Verse 16, it says, and the man who was with the evil spirit leaped on them, mastered all of them, and overpowered them so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. Naked and bleeding. You get this? They are in a fight in a house with a demon-possessed guy, seven of them, and he beats them down so bad that they leave the house naked and bleeding, okay? Now, I've only been in two fights in my lifetime, okay? When I was at Westlawn Middle School in the sixth grade, I saw two things happen to me. I saw a guy get stabbed with an ice pick at PE, okay, which was harsh for an 11-year-old. And I got in a fight with Travis Decker, okay, which we were two scrawny white kids getting in a fight at Westlawn. Like, it was such a bad fight that the principal was like, just leave my office. Y'all are pathetic, you know. We're like, you know, who knows. Only other fight I've ever been in, I wasn't really in. I'm a lover, okay? I'm not really a big fighter, but I was at Central West, and David Kazai and I, my best friend, were running down the hall with Bo Ray's gym shorts in a break, and we ran into a bathroom, and as soon as we ran into the bathroom, these six guys walked in after us, okay? And they kind of pushed both of us down on the floor. I don't know how, what kind of ninja moves I pulled to get out of there, but I kind of dove, did a spin move, and go out the door, leaving my buddy David Kazaya in the bathroom. And like 25 seconds later, he comes bursting out, and I was like, where were you at? Where? And he got really mad, and I was like, I wasn't getting beat up too, man. I'm sorry. That's, you know, when there's six guys in there, it's to each his own, I guess. But anyway, those are the only fights I've ever been in. I've tried to watch UFC. It's a little too gruesome for me. Here's a general rule when it comes to fighting, okay? If you enter a fight with drawers on and you leave the fight without drawers on, you lost, okay? Period. Like, if you entered the fight with clothes and now you're naked and bleeding and running, you lose, okay? And so I don't know exactly why this is in Scripture, but I'm really glad that it is, and I told you I have serious issues. So you see this in these verses. Look down at verse 17. And this became known to all the residents of Ephesus, all right? Imagine you're one of the seven sons of Sceva, and they're like, yeah, there he is. Yeah, he was naked the last time I saw him. Also, many of those who were now believers came, confessing and divulging their practices. And the number of those who were practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted the value of them and found it to be worth 50,000 pieces of silver, which a piece of silver was about a day's wage. They burned 50,000 days worth of goods. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. God did some incredible things in Ephesus because Paul and 12 guys were faithful to love the Lord, to serve the Lord, to make the gospel known, all right? Unbelievable. Everybody in Asia Minor hears the gospel. The seven sons of Sceva get the pants beat off of them. People are divulging their religious practices. They're getting rid of their things that don't please God. If you continue to read in Acts chapter 19, you're going to find out about a guy named Demetrius who was in charge of the silversmiths who made little idols of the goddess Artemis. And think about this. The gospel was so powerful and was changing so many lives in Ephesus that Demetrius and the other silversmiths caused a riot in the city because they were going out of business. They were going out of business because of what God was doing in the hearts of people. People were not worshiping idols anymore. People were not going to the temple of Artemis to perform all kind of crude acts because God was saving. God was moving. Unbelievable. Paul is there for 2 years. He sends Timothy from the Bible there to kind of pastor the church. John, the guy that wrote the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John in the book of Revelation, is kind of an elder in this church. All right, so you see, these people, this church has their junk together, okay? God is moving greatly. People are getting saved. They're being discipled. They're getting rid of their evil practices. There's great, wonderful, godly leadership in the midst of it. And now I want us to fast forward 40 years to Revelation chapter 2, okay? Revelation chapter 2. See what God says to this church. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. Look what God says to them. I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, how you cannot bear with those who are evil and have tested those who call themselves to be apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up my namesake, and you have not grown weary, but I hold this against you. You have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the things you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Yet you have this, you hate the works of the Nicolaitans, and which I also hate. He who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant the right to eat of the fruit of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Now, I want you to go back to verse 4, okay? Actually, in verse 2 and 3, he's talking about how, man, these guys, they don't deal with evil people. When somebody comes in to teach something, if it's not right, they go, hey, that ain't right. All right? they understand Scripture. They understand God. They understand the things of God. They understand, man, that and they haven't grown weary in that. Man, they're doing, and they're not weary in doing it. But verse 4, such an indictment. He says, I have this against you. You have lost your first love. What does that mean? And for the Ephesian church, for the Christians in Ephesus, you know what had happened in their walk with Christ? Their walk with Christ had become mundane and ritual. All right? They were going to church. They were doing the right things. They were saying the right things. But their heart was not full with a love for God. You know what happened in Ephesus? Life. Life happened in Ephesus, right? I mean, what happens when life hits you? And the things that should be the most important become less important in our hearts. You know what happened? You know what happens to us? Man, I don't know how many high school students and college students that I grew up with and have known that were, they loved the Lord. They were really focused on making Christ known. And then they got married. And they had kids. And they got a mortgage. And they got credit cards. And life happened. And they forgot what they started fighting for, if REO Speedwagon was here today. All right, they forgot the mission that God had put them on. They still go to church. They're nice, they're friendly, they smile, they shake your hand, they leave, but their hearts are not focused on the things of God. My heart isn't focused on things of God a lot of days, if I'm honest with you, all right? Because we become mechanical, we become routine in our religion and our pursuit of God. It takes place, we quit pursuing Christ and we start pursuing church, we start pursuing religion, we start pursuing everything else besides Jesus. And Jesus tells this church they need to repent and to go back and do the things that they did at first. So all the way down, finally, to your notes, okay, on this piece of paper, if you want to grab that. We're going to do that really, really, really quickly. The three things that Jesus calls them to, which I'm sounds like such a Baptist preacher here with my three R's, okay? Tyler was making fun of me earlier, but it's not normally how I roll, but it just kind of happened today. It's in the text, so deal with it. The first thing that he tells them to do is to remember the faithfulness of God's work in spite of them. All right? He tells them to remember the faithfulness of God to work in spite of them and in spite of their shortcomings. Verse 5, he says, remember the height from which you had fallen. Jesus tells his church, do you remember what was happening back in Acts chapter 19? Do you remember the fact that Paul and 12 guys shared the gospel with everybody in Asia Minor? You remember that people were taking their magic arts and they were just throwing on a fire and getting rid of it? People were coming into church, confessing their sins, saying, man, I am broken. I need to be healed. Man, that was powerful. That was powerful. And Jesus says, man, remember that. Remember that I worked in spite of you. Okay? Which is how he always works, right? I mean, always in spite of us. Not because, not like, you're welcome, God. I'm awesome. That's not the case. God always works in spite of us. He says, remember that I work and I've been faithful to you in spite of you. The second thing, repent of your self-centered view of life and church. All right? Repent of your self-centered view of life and church. You know what it's really easy to do for me? It's really easy for me to forget that this life is not about me. Because I love me. All right? I do. I mean, I don't know of anybody that loves me as much as I love me, okay? And I don't know of anybody that I love as much as I mean, I walk out of the house thinking, man, I am awesome, all right? I mean, it's like, you're welcome. You know, Jenny, you get to be married to me, okay? I don't say that, okay, most of the time. But I absolutely live in a way that I think that way, right? We all do. You know, I'm trying to pull out on the road. I'm like, these stupid cars need to stop for me, okay? Because I've been sitting here for 7 seconds, and it is too long to have to sit at a stop sign, right? And we think really dumb things. I've told you this before. I'm so jacked up in my mind. I think, like, sometimes I'll be driving down the road, and I'm thinking, everybody got together today, all right? And they are pulling out in front of me. They are stopping. They're going 40 in the fast lane on the interstate. And there was a tweet that went out. There's a guy in a Civic, and let's just make his day horrible, okay? You think that too, all right, probably. But it's not about me, man. Guess my marriage is not about me. My kids are not about me. This church is not about me. And it's not about you either, all right? Okay? It's about Jesus and making him known to those who don't know him. That's what it's about, all right? That's what we're here for. And look, when you're on staff at a church, it's real easy to start thinking this about you, all right? Because you're here all the time. This is what it's who you are. I mean, it's you guys come once or twice a week maybe, all right? We're here every day, and then start thinking, it's about me. This church is not about you. It's not about me. Jesus is reminding them, you need to repent of thinking that your life and your church is about you, because it ain't. It's about me, and it's about me being made known. That's what the church is about. And we're going to celebrate our 10-year anniversary next week, all right? We're going to celebrate that. We're going to celebrate the fact that we want to be reminded every single week the Capstone Church is not about us, all right? It's about Jesus Christ, knowing him, loving him, worshiping him, and making him known to those that don't know him yet, all right? That's what we're here for. We need to repent of thinking that it's about us. Last thing, to refocus, all right? He tells them to remember, to repent, and refocus. To refocus on Jesus and refocus on the mission that God has put them on here. Refocus on the mission that God has. What has God put us here to do? You can talk to me today. It's cool. Why are we here? To glorify Christ by making disciples of the nations. All right? That's what he's put us here to do. We are left here as his ambassadors. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says this. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. God making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him who knew no sin to become his sin, so that in Jesus we might become the righteousness of God in him. God makes his appeal through us. Why does God do that? I have no idea. I have no idea why God wants to use broken, sinful, worthless, basically, people to make the gospel known. But guess what he does? All right, he wants to use you and he wants to use me to do that. So what do we do with this? And we're done, okay? What do we do with this? If you're here today and maybe life has hit you in the face this week, okay? And sometimes we can come in places and we have bad things happen. We don't understand why things have happened. I want to remind you the first thing to do today, some of you need to just remember the faithfulness of God this morning. A hymn that we used to sing in the church that I grew up in was said, when upon life's billows you're tempest tossed, when you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. And when I stop and I remember God's faithfulness, I go, man, he is good. He loves me in spite of me. Lamentations chapter 3 says, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. Some of us just need to remember this morning. Stop and remember God. Some of us need to repent, all right? We need to repent of thinking that this is about me. We need to repent of thinking that this whole journey is egocentric, self-centered on me, and everybody's here to serve me, and God's here to serve me, and the church is here to serve me. We need to repent of that and be put on mission with what God is doing and refocus. The last thing, some of us need to refocus our lives on the mission of God. We need to refocus our lives and our families and our jobs and our money and our relationships on God's mission of making Christ known in Tuscaloosa and to the ends of the earth. I was typing this up last night, and I told Jenny and a friend of ours who was at our house last night, I was typing these next notes up, and I was going, I am not doing this, okay? Because I fail a lot. So I'm about to be really ugly, but I want you to know I'm being ugly towards myself as well, all right? We've got to understand that my wife doesn't exist for me, all right? God has given me a wife to love the way that Christ loves the church, and I need to make the mission of God known in the way that I treat her, and I don't a lot of days. These children that God has given me are not here for me to raise up so that one day they can cut the grass and keep the kitchen clean, all right? Even though that's going to be a bonus. That's not the reason that I have them. And I have these kids. He has entrusted these kids to me, all right? It scares me a lot of days, all right? It scares me because when they look at their daddy, they don't see a guy that reflects Jesus a lot of times. They see a guy that is focused on himself. And I need to refocus the way that I treat them on a way that brings glory to Jesus and points them towards Christ. My money is not my money, all right? It's not like 90% of it's mine, and as long as I give 10% to God, he's not going to be mad at me. How much of it's God's? All of it, man. All of it. So I need to quit hoarding money and thinking money's going to satisfy. We need to say, God, this is yours. You do what you want to do with it. If you want me to give more, I'm not going to begrudge that. I'm just going to give, and I'm going to use this for you. My job, I'm not in the job that I'm in. You're not in the job that you're in because you went to school, all right? Or because you didn't go to school. You're in the job that you're in because God has put you there. He's put you there to make Christ known, to build relationships, to love people, to make a difference for the glory of King Jesus, all right? So Jason tells us about going to China to be a professor in English because God's took him there. You build tires for a living? Guess what? God's put you there. You're like, I'm looking for a job? All right, God's going to give you one. He's going to put you there. And you're going to make Jesus known there. Remember why you're there. Remember what you're supposed to be doing in those things. All right? So some of us need to remember. Some of us need to refocus. Some of us need to repent. All of us need to respond to what God is saying to us this morning. So I want us to bow together for a word of prayer. Josh and the guys and the ladies are all coming up. They're going to lead us in a time of response. I just want to ask you, where are you this morning? Where are you this morning? You say, Jeremy, you know, I honestly, I've been so focused on the things that are wrong in my life that I have stopped thinking about God's faithfulness. I've been so concerned with the two things that need to be better that I have failed to remember God has been faithful to me in spite of me. So this morning, I just need to worship and thank God that his mercy is new every single morning. I just need to stop and thank God that he is faithful even when I am unfaithful. That I live a life that has been blessed by the hand of God. This morning, I just need to stop and remember. For some of us, we need to repent of thinking that my life in this church is meant for my benefit. It ain't about me. And since it's not about me, some of us just need to refocus. Some of us need to go home and apologize to our wives and our kids and our husbands. Say, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. So focused on me sometimes. Some of us need to have a little bit better attitude when we go back to work tomorrow. And remember that God has given us that job for a purpose. Even though it might not be what we want forever, we're there. So let's make a difference while we're there. Let's make a difference. This morning, if you have never trusted Jesus, maybe you've trusted in yourself, you've trusted in church, or you've trusted in your parents' religion, you've never asked Christ to save you, man, I encourage you today, you need to respond to Jesus. He loves you. He wants you. Come to him this morning. Some of you might feel the need to come down here and pray at this altar. You feel free to do that. You want to talk to me, I'm over here on your right. You might just want to, where you're at, just in worship and in prayer, just thank God for who he is. And church, remember, the God who is doing these things in Ephesus is the God who is very much alive and well and doing these things in Tuscaloosa. We just got to be faithful to Him. We got to trust Him, lean on Him, look to Him, and ask Him to do great things. God, thank You for this church. Thank You for a chance this morning to gather, to worship, to be reminded of how You have worked and are working. And God, I pray that we would be reminded of that this morning. We would not be so focused on us, we would forget what You are doing and have done. God, remind us of Your faithfulness. And God, I pray we would repent of our self-centered ways, our self-centered thoughts about church and about life. God, we would refocus our minds and our heart's affection this morning on Jesus. And understand that my wife and my children and my money and my job are all blessings from You, meant for me to use to bring glory to Your name and to point others to You. God, may we be reminded of that this morning. Move in our hearts. Make us more like Jesus. In Christ's name.